But you're going to find in the worldly mindset that Saul, even though God said your kingdom was not going to continue, he was going to try to find a way to make it continue. And guess who he was going to take it out on? David. When you fight a worldly person, when they become your enemy, don't expect anything rational. Don't expect somehow that you can reason with them and get them all straightened out. You're going to find terrible enemies when it comes to this side. You know, Saul kept thinking about men. He wanted to be honored before men. But anyway, let me give you one more verse and then we'll talk about the battle with David. Did Saul ever repent? After all of the rebuke and how really the strong rebuke was given early in the chapter where I'd rather have you obey than to sacrifice, listen to this, what Saul said. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Did Saul repent? We got one, maybe yes. Did Saul repent? Yeah. What you'll have to see is fruits of repentance. And certainly, a person that was not inspired and it cannot look into the hearts of another, this repentance should be accepted by men. But what you find, remember we looked earlier in verse 30, notice, he wants Samuel to go with him. Notice, he keeps thinking about the people. Then he says, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Wait just a minute, Saul. You say you repent, you're still looking at people, 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 the consequences of what others are thinking. He didn't repent. And this won't be the last time in Saul's life. Matter of fact, earlier we talked about how Jonathan confronted him and he claimed to have repented. I like one quote here from the outline. It says, true repentance hates the sin and not merely the penalty. And it hates the sin most of all because it has discovered and felt God's love. And so when we come to find that Saul becoming David's enemy, you see this mindset with Saul. He's worldly. He wants the honor as king. He's worried about what the people thought. People, people, people. David didn't do anything to Saul ever. David was Saul's most faithful servant. But then after David kills Goliath and did it in the name of the Lord and did it with great victory was had by the armies of Israel and by Saul. You remember this song that the women began singing in verse 7. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. Uh-oh. They like David more than me. Now let's think about this. If you love God most of all and somebody else gets praised for serving God, what should you do? Hey, that's great. David's a great guy. I'm glad you like David. Yeah, he probably is better than me. That's no problem if you love God and you're humble. But what if you're self-centered? And what if you've got to have the attention? Well, notice. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. What? Do you see how crazy this is? He hears a song from some women out there, and now he's going after David as if he's his archenemy. I'll say this again when we talk about enemies. Enemies don't have to be logical. You may not have done one thing to deserve an enemy, but you can have an enemy that will pursue you, and if they have power, they may not let you go. That's why the Jewish leaders killed Jesus. Pilate saw that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. And this is a common problem within the church. We're people. And sometimes in a church, we're not always all spiritual people. Any congregation of any size, you're going to have those that are within a worldly realm, sometimes because they're a new Christian, sometimes because they've been weak at appointments and haven't really developed themselves spiritually. And you can have situations in the church where people won't speak to another person, where somebody's angry and they're wanting to talk with others about this person. These things are common problems. As a church, we ought to be able to defeat that if we turn to God. How can David win against Saul? Let me talk about one more point. And I think this is interesting. In your own life, if you're a Christian doing right, let's suppose you did somebody wrong and you found out about it, what do you want to do? What do you want to do immediately? If you've done somebody wrong, you want to fix that. And if somebody's done you wrong, you want to humbly approach them and try to talk to them. And, you know, we don't want to be fighting people just to fight people. Good people want to be that way. But it's not uncommon in the world for somebody to be your enemy and you not have a clue. Not have a clue about what you've done or why they're angry with you. It's interesting as you talk about having an enemy without a cause. In the world, many times people will be mad at you. Now get this, they'll become your enemy because they falsely lied about you. You may go, what? Now let's just say somebody, you know, I can understand how it can be a temptation to lie about another person in emotions. Have you ever been hurt? Have you ever thought people were talking about you? Have you ever, because just you're in an emotional situation, maybe you're tired and you walk into a room and you see somebody's looking, you think you can read their mind. Ever felt that way? Sure, I have. But then, let's suppose you go and tell somebody else, so-and-so doesn't like me. So-and-so is talking about me. Now you've sinned. You've gone from a temptation to a sin. And let's suppose others hear that. Now, what are you confronted with when you have sinned against another person, Christian? What should you do? You should put that fire out. You should go to those people you talk to and say, I was wrong. And if that got out, you might even need to go to talk to the person that doesn't even know you've done anything that you've sinned against. But you know what the world says to do? It's out now. Okay, I better just go ahead and make it worse. Really, the world thinks that way. They have sinned against you, and they know you know it in some cases, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this big old magnifying glass, and I'm going to try to find everything I can. If I can find some real fault, guess what? What's that? Yeah, I guess. But also, it makes the other go away. It's kind of like, okay, I can't find anything against them, but let me find one thing, and then I can jump on that. You see, it's kind of what I call damage control. Rather than admit you've done wrong, you step on the gas. You go further down that path. This happens a lot. Proverb writer says, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. And so again, you know, we talked about this. Let's say, for instance, looking at Jesus when he was crucified. This is implied from the text. You can disagree with this or not. But have you ever wondered why Jesus was crucified with two criminals on both sides of him? Ever wondered about that? I think the enemies of Jesus wanted to make it appear as if Jesus, too, was a criminal. I mean, somebody walks up on the scene, I know about this guy, he's really bad. I know about this guy, he's really bad. Well, he's got to be bad, too. Excuse me. He's got to be bad too, because look who he's around. You see, people try to find ways once they cannot prove, or they're attacking you without cause, to try to make it believable. Let me say this one other thing about an enemy. Let's suppose the enemy comes and slaps you on the face, so to speak. What's the temptation for you? Be honest. Let's slap him back. You falsely talked about some things about me that you thought about and didn't know. Now it's my turn to unload. Now guess what happens when you unload? You become just like your enemy. And now, whether or not he had anything originally about you that was, you know, he could say, now he really's got something that's for sure. You know, it's very hard being a Christian and facing an enemy. The enemy has no rules. The world has no rules. You as a Christian have to respond under control. And so again, the enemy, very similar, an enemy mistreats you. You know, there are people who, when I make this point, I always get some interesting comments. As a rule, I don't lend money to my brethren. Is that bad? I'll tell you what I tend to do. I give money to my brother. Now I'm having people, you know, line up. Okay, I like this idea. Let me have some of mine. Let me tell you why I tend not to lend money to my brother. And I'm very careful about being in business arrangements with them. But let's suppose you have a weak Christian and they need some money and you lend them money, and then maybe they're still struggling financially and they can't pay you in a few weeks. You know what I've seen happen? They start avoiding me. And then I've seen that same person that I loved and I want to do right, and Lord, they begin to start thinking that I'm thinking evil of them, and they respond by thinking bad about me. I've seen some Christians fall away because they were loaned money. And they get mad at me or mad at the church, and all you did was you try to do good to them, and because they couldn't pay, you just took off. And so I try to be very careful about these kind of things. A person can do something against you, and because of that, they turn on you. It's very important as a Christian that we deal with when we do wrong. Another problem sometimes is people consider you a threat. Diotrephes, he wanted to have control. He cast people out of the church. He used malicious words against them because he was a threat to the control. And so there are a lot of reasons why people can become an enemy. And one more point we'll make, and I think we've made it already. Once you have an enemy that is worldly, they have no limits. Have you ever thought, I know how good people think. Let's think about it. Somebody is mad at you. They falsely accused you. But you're a Christian. And you want to do right, and I'm not saying not to do this. It's good to go and try to talk to that person and try to help them. But you know, sometimes you'll find in life, and this is so frustrating, there are some people that are going to make you their enemy, and there's not one thing you can do about it. I used to think, I could just reason with them. They'll see. Well, they may not want to see. And if they don't want to see, you can't change them. The Bible says, he that is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Of Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. A man's of wicked intentions is hated. What happened in Saul's case, he became angry with David. As we talked about earlier, he started throwing spears at David. And David would dodge the spear. And he had no thought. Now you think about this. Here David's playing music and he throws a spear. What if he had hit David and killed him? What if Saul had killed David? Now who is Saul at this time? He's the king. And as the king, you'll find that a lot of the advisors that the king had around him wouldn't dare say, "You're wrong, Saul." Who's the only person you see in King Saul's life that's close to him that took him on eyeball to eyeball and said, "You're wrong"? Who is that? Jonathan. When somebody has power and they're angry, you kind of don't want to mess with them, do you? They're crazy. We can't say anything. He could have killed David and got away with it. Would have got away with it with God. And there were other things that Saul did that is really sad. Do you know what he did in one case to try to kill David? Now look at this. 1 Samuel 18:17. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my oldest daughter Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." Now let's stop there for a moment. Just stop here for a moment. Let me tell you what crazy, angry people do, worldly people do. He wanted David destroyed, and he wanted to use some pawns. Ever played chess? How much is a pawn worth? You can use a pawn to make a move, and you can lose the pawn, and then you get a bigger piece. Pawns are easily cast aside. Who's the pawn here? Who's the pawn in this verse? Saul's own daughter. And I want to tell you about worldliness. In fighting a battle in worldliness, you'll take your own family and destroy them. If it gets in the way of your enemy, you go ahead and you let your own family be taken out. It says, "For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And we end up seeing how, again, the same thing is done. Now, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him, so Saul said, "I'll give her to him." that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. Dealing with enemies is not easy. In dealing with an enemy like this, how did Saul want to appear before David? Ever had an enemy like this? They won't appear before you as being one. I'm your friend. Hey, I'm your friend. Have you heard the old song in the 60s, Smiling Faces? You know, that's one of my favorite oldies, you know. It's your smiling faces, you know, tell lies. It says your enemy can do you no harm because you know where he's coming from. And then it talks about don't let the smile and handshake fool you. And, you know, it talks about how, and here's a case here where Saul was trying to pretend to help David, but then wanted him to kill 100 Philistines. And David did it. You see, the thing that David had to learn was there was a difference between what Saul said and what Saul thought. And we've already talked about the sacrificing of the family. So what's David going to do in this situation, class? He's got an enemy, an enemy trying to kill him, an enemy that won't tell the truth, an enemy that lies about them. What's David going to do? Okay, come on. You're David's advisor. Okay, David, here we are. I'm going to advise you on dealing with an irrational, powerful enemy. Give me a plan of action that I can fix it. Tell me what I can do, class. Now, that's the worldly advice, but I want you to be a spiritual advisor. That's okay. That's good. Now, that's the world. Hey, man. Hey, you know, I can identify with that as a man. That's right. That's okay. Yeah. Take them out, buddy. You know, preemptive strike. Spiritual advisor. And what do you do? Run when you have to. Pray to God. Serve God. Is that it? Come on. Is that it? You mean that's what I'm going to do? That's not going to work, is it? Ah, you see the battle here. To be a spiritual person facing a worldly enemy, you kind of feel disarmed, don't you? I can't do anything. No, you're doing a lot, and I want to convince you of that. And even Jonathan, we talked about this earlier, Jonathan even had a spear thrown at him and was attacked by his father. And so we talked about this in an earlier lesson. But find it interesting, when somebody becomes irrational like this, even Samuel, according to 1 Samuel 16, says that Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Saul had become a man out of control. And he had the power, but he wasn't taken out. He wallowed in self-pity. He worried about people not being sorry for him. Again, we ask one more question. What weapon did David have? What do you do when you're faced with an irrational, emotional, unyielding enemy? Build your faith. And you know when you're hurting like that and you wish somebody would stop and you wish some things would go away and you've done everything you can do, this is one of the greatest opportunities for you to build a living faith, to make your faith stronger. Whoa, think about that one. I want to show you a case here where if we had the worldly advisor, this was the perfect opportunity. Look at this. It says in 1 Samuel 26:7, it says, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and all the people lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, listen to this now. Here's Abishai giving some spiritual advice. He's one of David's mighty men. You can almost see him trembling with excitement. You know, a gift, your enemy is served to you on a silver platter. It says, then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with a spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. What's Abishai saying? Is he giving advice about what God is doing here? Yeah, I wish I was giving you spiritual advice. Hey, guys, hey, listen, God provided for this. I know it talks about taking vengeance for yourself, but here's the case. God set this up. It's got to be what you got to do. You got to destroy him. Is that what God wanted them to do? No, his will would tell you that's not what he wanted him to do. And David responds, not by emotion like Abishai. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hands against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. Do you see the faith of David here? I can't emphasize to you enough at this time, David's life and David's family's life had been turned upside down. David had to hide in caves. His own father and brothers had come to him, and now with all the wealth and all the things they had, that's been taken away. Saul had done innumerable hurt. He had killed the priest at Nob. He had done so many things, and you almost think, well, here's a Hitler. Have you ever seen programs about, you know, what if you could go back in time and kill Hitler? Would that make it right? Could you murder Hitler, Christian, if you could go back in time? No. And I love this. This is God's end of the stick here. I won't touch it. God has told me what to do. Do you see the difference between David and Saul? Saul, when he's got difficult and there's a shortcut, he takes the shortcut. David stays by principle and doesn't compromise it. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please now take the spear and the jug and the water that are by his head and let us go. Now notice what David does. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now notice what he does. In verse 21, he tells earlier, he holds this up, he gets across the valley, he calls out to Saul. Saul wakes up. Hey, look what I've got, Saul. He's got the jug and the spear. By the way, what did Abishai wanted to do with Saul? He wanted to hit him once and pin him to the earth. What did David do with Saul when he says, hey, I could have killed you, and I didn't do anything? Do you think Saul figuratively got hit with a sword and pinned to the earth when he realized what David could have done? Yeah, a spiritual sword. Why does David do it this way? First off, he can't destroy Saul. But when he does it this way, what is he giving Saul an opportunity to do? To repent. Notice the response. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Class, I've got a question for you. Did Saul repent? Look at this. He's repented. Now notice David's response to this. And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. What did David say? Yeah, this is more Saulisms here. Yeah, I'll do this. I'm sorry. Now, he says, there's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in this part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. You know how Saul died? He died in losing a battle, and before he could be struck down in battle, he committed suicide. And notice his reasoning. He's about to face God. His life is about to end. And you talk about worldliness and how far a person, once being spiritual, can be taken in worldliness. Look at verse 4. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. Hey, Saul, you're about to face God. But that's what Saul had become. And that's how he died. Class discussion. What were Saul's first steps away from God? From the material we've studied and the material you've looked at, how did Saul first start being pulled away from God? He was a spiritual man. He became worldly. How was the temptation brought to him? He He thought his judgment was better than God's plan. He ceased being a man of principle. Give me some more motivations here. What was pushing him, Ben? Yeah. He was looking at what people saw. See, when you become worldly, you become very self-centered. And you're very, very sensitive to what other people are thinking or saying. And you're not thinking about the will of God. And there was great pressure there. Second question. How did David become a threat to Saul? Tell me what David did to become a threat to Saul. What's that? He was. But let me ask you this. What did David do? And you're right. Your answer's right for the question. But I'm kind of angled, again, a little different angle here. What did David do to become an enemy of Saul? He was a man of faith. He walked by faith. He would take a stand by faith, and he wasn't doing it to be seen by the people. I'm sure David would have been embarrassed by that song. He's walking by faith. That's all he's doing. I'm serving God. And guess what? People can become very disturbed at you just because you serve God. Okay, from a worldly perspective, were his fears reasonable? Now, by the way, that's his first bell, right? Good. Okay, were Saul's fears reasonable? From a worldly perspective. Yeah. Okay, number three, what limits a worldly person in those things that he pursues? Well, that's true. I mean, really, from a God standpoint, he lacks wisdom, and he's really not good. But from a worldly standpoint, nothing. There are no rules. Now, you know what happens? You know how Satan affects us sometimes? A worldly Christian does something against another Christian. And the other Christian responds as the other one did something to him. All the rules are off. You broke a rule. Okay, if you break a rule, I'll break a rule. No more rules. And then we end up with Satan wins in both cases, isn't it? That's how Satan does his evangelism. Number four, do you believe that a spiritual person is at a disadvantage when confronted by a worldly enemy? No. To the world, it appears a disadvantage. What advantages do you gain when you face an irrational, unfair enemy and you walk by faith? God is with you. It's always best. How does it help us? Gives you peace. Gives you stronger faith. Gives you stronger faith. And so, remember that. And then five, what happens when a spiritual person responds to hurt by following the example of a worldly enemy? Then we've already answered that. They both become worldly. Thank you for your participation today. We'll do one more class in this theme, and then we will move on. Thank you.